Hey guys, welcome back to the Far Better Podcast. I'm your host, Michael Clark, on the road today in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. It is that time of year where I am traveling again and doing different things for the Memphis School of Preaching. Coincidentally, that is the work that we are associated with. The Memphis School of Preaching has taken on the Scattered Abroad Network. You've heard me talk about it, but I'm going to continue to talk about it when I have the opportunity to. And so I just thought I'd let you know one more time that MSOP is now the overseers of the Scattered Abroad Network, which effectively makes the Forest Hill Church of Christ our eldership. So, we have been studying the seven churches of Asia. And today, we're going to be talking about the church at Sardis. We have three churches left to cover, and then the fourth one. As we get started today with the church at Sardis, I want to give you yet again an overview of the churches that we have covered so far. You remember the loveless church, the church at Ephesus, the church that had left their first love. They'd not gone apostate yet. Jesus knew them and he warned them that if they didn't change, they'd have their candlestick removed, but they were teetering. You had the afflicted church in Smyrna, a congregation of people that were going to be tested, dealing with difficulties of the persecution that was going to be coming their way. You had the church at Pergamos. That was a compromising church. This is from Revelation 2, 12 through 17, and of course Smyrna was Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And then the last 3 weeks we've covered the church at Thyatira, the corrupted church. And so today, as we begin with the background of Sardis, and the title of this specific episode is, of course, Dead and Unaware. Let me give you the city's background. The ancient city of Sardis lies in the Hermus Valley at an altitude of about 310 feet above sea level. The Acropolis to the south was another 1,000 feet higher at an altitude of about 1,340 feet above sea level, 1,340 feet. The ancient city of Sardis had sheer walls on three sides, which made the city virtually impregnable to attack. However, the area was prone to earthquakes, and in AD 17, the city was destroyed by earthquake and then rebuilt. They were granted a 5-year remission from taxes and had about 2.5 million denarii donated from Emperor Tiberius to help them rebuild. And the residents practically leveled the old city in order to rebuild it and largely erased the city's past construction. It was known for its wealth and was a trade center when it was the capital of the Kingdom of Lydia. Gold mines nearby increased the wealth of the city, and Sardis was credited with minting the first coins in history in 7 BC. It was the last stop on the famous Royal Road, which started in Susa, over 1,600 miles to the southeast. But what about the religious background? The Artemis Temple area is 160 by 200 feet in size, making it one of the largest temples in the Greek world. The church was likely established when the missionary journey of Paul occurred in Ephesus, Acts 19, 20, and 26. As we begin in Revelation 3 and verse 1, remind yourself of the phrase, dead and unaware. In Revelation 3:1, the Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. We are known even if we are unaware that we are known." In fact, in Proverbs chapter 15, the Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, it keeps watch over the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue's a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises father's instruction. He who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there's much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble, and the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. When you think about all of that, isn't it interesting that we have just kind of smack dab in the middle, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God knows you even if you don't know him. God knows who I am even if I don't act like I know him. But it's the same thing that the Ecclesiastes writer would talk about. Further, my son, Ecclesiastes 12, 12 through 14, be admonished by these things. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so as you and I think about who God is, it's something that we should probably take the time to consider some of the attributes of God himself. For example, if we're going to put this into modern day 2024 terms, God, in the first place, he sees all, Psalm 139. He sees everything. But same with Proverbs 15:3. God also knows all. There are multiple passages that talk about God knowing everything. For example, Psalm 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. I don't know if you've ever had this argument when you were a child with somebody or if you've dealt with the child itself doing this to you, but sometimes my son and I will be saying to each other, I love you. I love you most. I love you mostest. And Adam used to say, I love you mostest, ostest, bostest, toastest. And I would then always come back with, well, I love you infinity. Infinity trumps everything, doesn't it? And when you have an infinite amount of knowledge, you know everything. But there's other passages that convey the same mindset. We don't have time to read them today, but I'll say them and maybe you'll have the ability to write them down and look at them yourself. John 21 and verse 17, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, 1 John 3, 20, 1 Samuel 10, 2, 1 Kings 13, 1 through 4, 2 Kings 8, 12, Psalm 139 and verse 4, Acts 2, 23, and Acts 4, 27 through 28. God knows all. He sees all, he knows all, but then third, he can do all. I want you to think about Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. There's nothing that God is incapable of accomplishing. And it's kind of interesting. Some people have pointed out, and C.S. Lewis years ago wrote one of the best quotes I've ever read on this. Well, if God can do everything, God can sin, right? Well, no, it's impossible for God to sin. He's not able to do that because it goes against his very nature. And C.S. Lewis wrote this long quote. I don't have time to read it to you. I think I covered it earlier in one of my seasons, though, on the podcast, that we say the idea of the definition of possibility as something incredibly different from what we would notice it to actually mean. For example, I'm sitting at a desk in a hotel room. It is impossible for me to see what's on the street unless I get up and go look. And C.S. Lewis is talking about that kind of mentality, and he says nonsense is still nonsense no matter what type of gymnastics we try to do with it. God can do all. For your writing, at least, the other passages that can convey this same mentality of God being able to do all is Isaiah 55:11, Jeremiah 32:17, Genesis 18:14, Lamentations 3:37 through 38, Romans 8:28, Ephesians 1:11, and Romans 11:33 through 36. Sardis, you have a name that says you're alive, but you're dead. And God knows this. The God that can see all, knows all, and can do all is more than qualified to say to somebody whether they're doing what's right or wrong, whether they're alive or dead. Have you ever wondered about congregations that we know their name? As far as we can tell, they're some of the best congregations that are out there. We love the work that they are involved in doing, and we benefit greatly from it. But if we could peel back the curtain and look a little bit deeper, would we see a church that is truly alive? Or are they alive in name only? What's Sardis to do? Well, they're told in verse 2 to strengthen the weak because you're on life support. watch this. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. God has always expected us to grow. God has always expected us to do what's right despite the circumstances around us. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Grow. Continue. 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. But if I'm going to stand fast in the faith, that's not something that I do once and I never continue again. You know, it's kind of impressive. I'm the sports guy, I guess you could say. And so it's easier for me to make the sports analogies than anything else a lot of times. But to watch a player have that second year leap that they sometimes talk about, where his rookie season, he was good, modest, maybe even made some, you know, plays that you looked at and thought, wow, okay, that's very promising. But then that second year, all of a sudden it's like, oh, we're going to be okay. And the easiest example that comes to my mind currently is in 2017, last week of the regular season, the Chiefs had clinched the playoffs. They didn't need to worry about hurting any of their players. So they trotted out their rookie quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, and said, hey, we're playing the Denver Broncos. It doesn't matter if we win or not. You go. And Mahomes knew no matter how well he played or whatever happened, he was going to be benched the very next week. He went out onto that field, made some impressive plays, and was benched the following few games until they were eliminated. And lo and behold, the next year, 2018, he won the MVP of the league, throwing over 50 touchdowns and 5,000 yards. And the modest numbers he put up against Denver were obliterated the next year because he understood the game better. And now it's one of those things where we're just coming off of another Super Bowl victory from the Chiefs and Mahomes. Can you ever count the guy out? What if he refused to grow? What if he refused to continue to work on things? What if he said, what I did against Denver was enough to win? That's all I have to do. That's all that's required of me. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. You're close, Sardis. You're going to die if you don't change. Sardis was a ritualistic place. They fell under the king of Cyrus. They fell under their king, Croesus, to Cyrus. Their guards were sleeping. And Antiochus took the city under the same circumstances. Nobody was watching. Wake up. But then verse 3 tells to repent and change. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast, repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. They lived on variation, but do you notice something that's interesting here? I will come upon you as a thief if you will not watch. Though Sardis had some things that they needed to change, and though Sardis had some things going on that needed to be done, verse 19 tells me something about this word repent that I think is interesting. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. They worship their own past. They're more concerned with the externals than the spiritual, and they loved the system more than Christ. It was all about the material over the spiritual. Next week, we're going to be looking at those who walked worthy among the dead. There's a fancy word we've often talked about on the podcast, and you've probably heard it in other scenarios too. It's called remnant. And we'll pick up next week and continue with Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and following. But until then, don't forget to please God now so that our eternity can be far better.